We're going to Romans chapter 3 this morning, page 1131, if you're following one of the Bibles in the seat in front of you. A magnificent passage that we come to look at this morning, and after we've read it, Marcus is going to come and teach us from this passage. Jen, thank you.
Excuse me. Righteousness through faith. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where, then, is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law.
Good morning. Good morning. Are we on? You hear me? Yep, good. Right, well, keep that open in front of you, please, and let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, what an outstanding and astonishing revelation of your grace in this passage, to which my preaching is not adequate. I pray for an anointing from your Holy Spirit on all of our hearts this morning as we listen, respond with worship, submitting ourselves to you. Thank you so much for your word. Please protect it this morning and make it come with power, conviction, and the Holy Spirit as we listen and delight in it together. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So this is a mighty and wonderful passage. If I only ever had one more sermon to preach, this is the passage I think I would choose. With verse 21, which I think ranks for me as the greatest verse in the Bible. But now, a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. Wow. We have had a bleak time in Romans 1 and 2, as Emma said, haven't we? Now the term is over and the holidays are beginning. The letter started so encouragingly, you will remember. I, Paul, am writing to tell you who are in Rome about the gospel that God promised beforehand through the prophets in the Old Testament concerning his son, Jesus Christ. And the unique thing about the Lord Jesus, according to chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, is that on the one hand, he was the descendant of David, King David, and on the other hand, that through the Holy Spirit, he was declared to be the Son of God with power through his resurrection from the dead. Previously, during his earthly life and ministry, he was the Son of God in humility. Now he's the Son of God with power. He's raised from the dead. Then Paul told his Roman audience that God is for them. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from the Lord Jesus Christ and from God our Father. He's writing to tell them about good news, about a Saviour and the salvation he brings. And if you like, the strap line of the book is chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. We've read it so far, I think, every week. Let's just read it again. because this is the overarching umbrella, if you like. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile, because in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed. There we are. That's the reason it's the power of God to save. A righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Everyone who trusts Jesus Christ is saved by God, because the good news is that God declares people right with him. Righteousness from God. But then it got much darker, didn't it? And for several weeks we've been exploring with the apostle why we need a saviour. Why do we need to be right with God? Isn't everybody right with God? No. In fact, the answer is the opposite. Nobody is right with God. What John Stott, the Anglican Bible teacher, calls the terrible predicament is laid out in chapter 1, verse 18, through to chapter 3, verse 20. And it is that every single person, of every rank and every race and every culture, the moral and the immoral and the religious, are without exception sinful, guilty, inexcusable, and speechless before God. Stott says, there was no ray of light, no flicker of hope, no prospect of rescue, only of condemnation and damnation. Look at chapter 3, verse 21. But now, but God, into this terrible darkness, in breaks God. The question for us this morning is this: do you have this but God in your life? Has he done this? Has he broken into your life yet? Because if not, we're still in the darkness. This great opposite, this is the great opposite of history, from death to life. Are we all dead without God? Yes, we are. Everybody. Can we do anything about it? No, we can't. Nothing at all. Not a thing. Can you somehow twist God's arm? Can you get in by trying harder with him? No, you can't. We are under sin. Are we helpless? Yes, we're completely helpless, because we are unrighteous. But God. Emma said, we've referred to this sermon as this passage as a diamond against a black background. Oh, this shines brightly. But God. This has been called the single most important paragraph ever written. If you never ever memorize another Bible verse, you will profit infinitely from memorizing Romans 3:21 and repeating it to yourself every day. What has he done? How has God solved this great problem of our sinfulness being destroyed by his holiness and justice? Well, the apostle answers that in verses 21 through 26. That's his answer. And then verses 27 through 31 is about our response. So, verses 21 through 26. What has God done? Originally, this is a single sentence. It's an outpouring, if you like, of delight and amazement. The finest minds would never have dreamed this solution up. No religion ever imagined it. Law didn't accomplish it. The Old Testament Mosaic law only told us that we were guilty, pointed out all your sins, and never lifted one finger to help. Which is why the Bible says that we were cursed by the law. No. Here is God's solution. He gives us his righteousness as a free gift. He makes us right with God out of pure grace. He takes off our righteousness, which was like filthy rags, and replaces it with his own. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, young and old and rich and poor. All people everywhere can have God work this power for us. It comes from him. and not from me. Well, can I work for it? No, I can't. Well, can't I pay God back for it in some way? You know, pay back an infinite gift of grace? Of course you can't. No, no, no. He gives it to everybody who trusts that Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, has died for our sins in his place, in our place on the cross. He has been raised from the dead, and he gives us the gift of declaring us right with God. We've sung it, clothed in righteousness divine. Notice the thing that would shock most in Britain today, just in passing. We are not in ourselves right with God. We aren't good enough for God. So every mouth is silenced. As we've seen over recent weeks, the moral person can't claim to be right with God. No, they're not. They need the righteousness from Jesus. Religious people, they can't claim to be right with God. They need it too. The secular, sincere Brit who never gives God a second thought, they need the righteousness of God in Christ. People who think, I'm okay because I go to church, we really need it. Remember the story that Jesus told of a religious guy who goes to the temple and prays sincerely and who doesn't get right with God while a tax-collecting sinner just says, have mercy on me, and does get right with God. Verse 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 24. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. That is, all who believe, according to verse 22. If you confess Jesus is your Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, then he has made you right with God. Amen. Good. Thank you. And that wasn't from the Nigerians in the house either, who are being very quiet this morning. You see, there's one type of person who believes, I don't need God to make me right. And then there's another type of person who thinks, well, I do believe in Jesus, but I'm just really not quite sure that he has. And that person is perpetually worried because they continue to sin while they're in this life. And therefore they think, well, if I continue to sin, maybe God's grace might not actually keep stretching and stretching and stretching that far. Oh my goodness, I did it again. Does he actually love me anymore? And so you get on a pendulum swing between hearing about grace and it sounds great, and then you look at yourself and think, oh, God can't love me because I'm like this. And you bounce in and out and in and out of wondering whether they're really a Christian because God doesn't seem to have made us completely holy yet. The answer to that is in the book of Hebrews, where it really helpfully explains it like this in chapter 10. It says, by the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God has declared perfect forever those who are being made holy. Let's get that in your head. Hold that tension. He has declared perfect forever those who are being made holy. So, are we perfectly holy yet? No. Are we righteous in ourselves? No. Has God declared us perfect forever in his sight? Yes. Why? Because of Jesus' death in our place as a substitute. What I know about football you can write on a very small piece of paper. I am told that in a game, a substitute goes in to play in the place of somebody else. Is that right? Verse 25. When it says here, God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement, that's what it means. Jesus went to the cross to be the substitute for me and for you. And on the one hand, to pay the price not for his sins but for ours. And on the other, to give us his righteousness and not ours. The word atonement or propitiation means turn away anger at sin in order to bring reconciliation. It's related to episodes in the Old Testament, like the Exodus. Do you remember that they killed a lamb and put its blood on the doorposts so the angel of death would pass over? Jesus was crucified at the time of the Passover as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In fact, the great day in the Jewish calendar was the Feast of Atonement in Leviticus 16. It's given by God as a symbol of forgiveness, a very visual, very graphic evidence of the cost of sinfulness. And what happened was the high priest slaughtered a goat for the sins of the people and made atonement through the shedding of blood. Life for sin. And then he would place his hands on the head of another goat and symbolically confess the sins of all the people, and it would be sent out into the desert carrying away the sins. Jesus' great sacrifice of atonement is the end point of all of that. That's the trajectory, that's where it's heading. It's the end of the sacrifices. When you read about sacrifices in the Old Testament, they're all pointing to this one great sacrifice in which, according to Corinthians, God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the gospel. Oh, what good news. I asked my students in Southampton at our school of missional disciple making down there to sum up the gospel in just a single sentence. I wonder what your sentence would be if I were to ask you. Lots of them put a sentence with lots and lots of subordinate clauses in. Well, how would you sum up the gospel in a sentence? Almost all of them said, the gospel is forgiveness of sins. And that's gloriously true, isn't it? Our sins are forgiven, but it's less than half the story. Forgiveness is the thing that gets you back out of the pit, if you like, up to neutral with God. By grace, we don't just get forgiveness. We are declared righteous. By grace, we get God himself and all the delight that is in him. I guess even in a church like Crofton, that might come as a surprise to somebody this morning. I meet Christians who have been in churches 30 years who have got so used to hearing that the good news is forgiveness of sins only, that they don't expect anything else. The gospel is righteousness. The gospel is adoption into the family of God. The gospel is a home in the new creation. It is freedom from sin and guilt and the curse of the Old Testament law. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. And a new heart and a new heavenly Father and a great high priest through whom we have redemption, who ushers us into the presence of the glory of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the grace of God that has come to us. It's kind of Jesus everything. He's amazing. Don't you want to worship him? Feel free in your heart right now. There's a vital extra detail here. Why did God do it this way? Why was the cross necessary? Couldn't he have just waved a sort of magic wand and said, look, I just forgive you. Forget about the sin thing. Just doesn't matter. Wouldn't that be the loving thing for God to have done? And the answer is no, it wouldn't. Because it would have destroyed justice. The word that keeps coming up in this passage again and again is justice. Slightly disguised by the English text we have in front of us. You see it most clearly in our translation in verse 26, where it says that God is both just with sin, and he's the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. But actually the word or related ones come six times from verses 21 through 26. It's the word for God's righteous character, for our unrighteousness, and for him giving his righteousness to the unrighteous. Six times. I think that the people were asking two different questions to Paul. In fact, the longer I go on, I think that we should call this not the letter to the Romans, but the question and answer to the Romans. So here are the two questions. Firstly, Paul, you're saying God is just, right? But he didn't judge and condemn all the sinful people before the present time. So if you're right about this gospel, then he wasn't just, was he? He was unjust because he didn't judge them. Now I think there's a second question. Hang on a minute, Paul, you're saying that God is just, but now you're saying he saves sinful people without them doing anything. And they should be condemned, shouldn't they? So if what you're saying is true, he's unjust, isn't he? What you're teaching, one way or the other, makes God unjust. So the gospel's not correct. It just can't be true. But it is true. Absolute universal guilt is turned around into the possibility of everyone universally receiving grace from God. And he doesn't sacrifice his justice. He is not arbitrarily letting evil off the hook or saying, sin, that just doesn't matter. Sin matters infinitely. At the cross, God the Son paid an infinite punishment for an infinite debt. And the rescue is free to us and infinitely costly to God. The blood of bulls and lambs and goats never actually dealt with sins. They were all looking forward to the death of Jesus, this crux of history. God could have punished them beforehand. He would have been right, entirely within his rights, to punish them beforehand. He didn't punish them beforehand, and he wasn't being soft on them. He was waiting instead to put their punishment and ours on his willing Son who died for the sins of the world. Dear friends, our hope is that God gave himself to make us right with him. John Stott again. God gave himself to save us from himself. He provided the only solution. He provided the only just solution. He did this, look at verse 25, to demonstrate his justice. Because in his forbearance, he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. He's provided a worldwide solution for everyone who believes. He's provided the only acceptable solution to justice that never, ever depends on you or me trying to make ourselves acceptable to him, which we cannot do. What then is the response? Verse 27. Nobody can boast. Not Jew, not Gentile, not you, not me. We can't boast. He has done it all. When I was a kid, I was quite a keen amateur diver. You wouldn't quite think that looking at me now. And I used to take diving lessons. 3-5 meter springboard. Never got up to those 10 meter ones you see Tom Daly doing off of. Those looked a little too scary. But on one occasion I dived into the swimming pool where it was a little too shallow and knocked myself out on the bottom. And came around about 3 minutes later with a lifeguard pumping water out of my lungs. When you've been rescued from drowning, you don't say, aren't I clever for getting rescued, do you? Yeah, well, thanks for rescuing me and everything, but actually I had it in hand. It's all down to me, really, because I went swimming where there was a lifeguard. Yeah, lifeguard, thanks for doing your bit. I would have been all right. My floundering was good enough. No, it wasn't. I'd have died. That's what's going on here. We're dead in trespasses and sins. But God. And there is no boasting for the Jew that God saved them because they did the works of the Old Testament law any more than I saved myself from drowning. Verse 28. Jews, you who trust Jesus, you are justified without works of the law. You don't work for it. Exactly the same as Gentiles. And I think the Jews who heard this were saying, hang on a minute, Paul, we think you've just done it again. You've insulted God again because what you've just done is you've said his amazing law was pointless. Having faith in Jesus, if that's how you get right with God, means God might as well not have given the law. You've just undermined the old covenant. You've undermined the revelation of God. And in verse 31, he says, no, I haven't. This was the point of the law. It reveals sins. It drives you to Jesus Christ. Or as it says in verse 21, here's the point of the entire Old Testament, folks, in verse 21. The whole point of the law and the prophets, that means the Old Testament scriptures, is to testify, to prophesy, to lead you to righteousness in Jesus. There was always going to be a new covenant of grace when God justified people by faith. I was once manning a University Christian Union stall at a Freshers' Fair in East London. And this girl walked past and said, oh, what are you about? And we told her we're the Christian Union. She said, oh, I read the Bible. Actually, I've read the Old Testament. She was a Jew. She said, well, I never understood what all those sacrifices were about. What were they about? So we told her it was about blood being shed for sins. She thought that was quite interesting, and she went on round the Freshers' Fair, and about 30 minutes later she came back. And she said, that makes no sense at all. I said, why not? Here's what she said. This is an exact quote. It's years ago. I can remember it like it was yesterday. She said this, because there is no way that any amount of sacrificed animals would ever pay for my sins. And we said to her, well, what do you think would? And she replied, I kid you not, that would require a perfect person to die instead of me. And she'd never heard about the Lord Jesus. She just knew from the Old Testament sacrifices that that's where they ought to lead. People have funny ideas about what being a Christian is, don't they? Living a moral life. Having belief but drifts in and out like Magic FM in the Chilterns. Going to your Sunday club. Jesus was a good teacher and his death was a nice example of giving yourself for others. Church is a lovely museum piece of British culture and ancient archaeology. Wow, is that wrong? Jesus was God. And he died for you and for me to save us from the just anger of God and to give us God's righteousness. So has he paid the price for you? Have you come under his rule yet? We have to allow his death to cover us. We must not tell ourselves we're basically okay and God's kind of bound to accept me regardless. He is offering this morning, through this passage, a promise of forgiveness and righteousness and life. Receive from his grace and let him cleanse you from your guilt. And all of us who are saved, let's delight ourselves with joy in this Jesus, this gospel, this amazing grace. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. Hallelujah. Amen.
What a remarkable passage, isn't it? Guys, you want to join me up here? This passage drives us to worship, doesn't it? Because if you've been declared righteous by God, boy, have we got something to celebrate this morning. And if you're not sure about what it means to be made right with God, then please talk to somebody before you go home this morning. This good news is for everybody. So let's stand, shall we, and sing a number of songs as we conclude this morning. Firstly, one that I think we picked up last week for the first time. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. So let's stand, shall we, as we sing together.
I'm forgiven because you are forsaken. I'm accepted, you are condemned. Yes, I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. I'm forgiven because you are forsaken. I'm accepted, you are condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again.
Amazing love.
Amazing love, you, my King, would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you.
Amazing love.
Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you.
This gospel that we're singing about is all about Jesus Christ. So we sing our second song, "My Hope Is Built on Nothing Less But Jesus Christ, the Cornerstone." Let's continue to worship God together. Thanks, Matt.
Righteousness, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong, in the Savior's blood, through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide its face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Christ the
from God has been revealed through grace. So we sing together, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. That wonderful chorus, my chains fell off, my sins have been forgiven, I've been set free through the grace and the mercy of God. Let's make this our final act of worship together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, the saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains on unending love. Amazing grace. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secure. He will my shield and portion be. As long
as life
endures, the earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun for better shine, but God who brought me here below will be forever
my chains
mine.
Are gone.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains. Unending love, amazing grace. Unending love, amazing grace. Unending love, amazing grace.
Wow, we've got so much to celebrate. Hopefully see lots of you next Saturday. One of the things I love to do on Saturday, we have a session later in the afternoon where we will be taking some time to worship God together. If you'd love to say something or share something of what God has done in your life or is doing in your life, we're going to make some space during the afternoon to do that together in the context of worship and praise. So if you'd like to be involved in that, please chat to me over coffee today. We shall conclude with prayer, shall we, as we go forward for coffee and for tea through this door on my left. Let's pray together. A blessing from God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen.